Amen, amen. Well, it's good to have all of you today. Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness gracious. Yeah, this little lady, she must have had a rough night last night. She's already sacked out. I guess that's the same way it was when we were out there making those television shows. Every 30 minutes, you know, we make a show, they're nearly 30 minutes long. And Cheryl, she would go to sleep. She'd sit down there and cover up, and she would go to sleep. She said, you know, I've just realized when I have trouble sleeping at night, all I need to do is put on one of your tapes and just just go to sleep. So I said, okay, praise the Lord. Because, boy, she can sure sleep good on the set, I'll say that. Every time we'd get ready to change clothes, you know, after every set, you know, when I first went out there the very first time, of course, I now understand why God gave me her to go with me. Because, you know, I'm a man, you know, normal man, you know, and so... I'd get ready to go out there, she says, well, you know, you didn't take but one suit. And I said, well, you know, I'm just going to be on TV, you know, 2 days, I'll just wear the same suit. She said, but you're going to be on 15 different 30-minute shows. I said, well, it's only 2 days. She said, no, honey, people are going to see those shows 4 or 5 times a week. You're going to see the same show, you're going to be wearing the same thing. If the next week it's a different show, but you got the same suit on and the same tie and the same shirt, they're going to think, by the time you've been 15 weeks, they're going to think, don't this guy have anything else to wear? I thought, gee, I never thought about that, you know. I just thought I'd go off to a meeting somewhere, I'd take one suit, you know, wear the same suit today and I'll wear the same suit tomorrow, you know, it's not a big deal. But I guess when you see me 4 or 5 times a week in the same show, and then next week, a different show, but same suit, for 15 weeks in a row, 3 months, you know, that's, I guess that's something else. You know, so I said, okay, so, I said, well, how many we take? She said, at least 10. I said, what? So now we've got it ironed out to where we take 5 suits and 10 shirts and 15 ties. And so then, you know, I'm dressed different every show. So, but anyway, praise the Lord. I've had a lot of people tell me, you know, that I must have a good woman behind me. men never notice. It's only women. Only women. You know, women, they come in and say, wow, you really look nice on television. You must really have a good wife behind you. You know, you're dressed so nice every show, and everything's so color coordinated and everything. And I said, well, praise God. That's why he brought me this wonderful wife. I want to read a little short testimony. I visited your service about a month ago. Well, before I say this, I want to ask you another question before I read this. Has any of you been flying in the last couple of weeks? Commercial. Did you have to go through the pat-down? Or you went through the scanner? Okay, wow. Okay, well.
We saw what they were doing.
Yeah, I know. What did you see, Bill? Wait a minute. Okay, everybody wants to hear it on the microphone, so let me give you a microphone. I want you to hear what their TSA is doing.
I don't think it makes a lot of difference which airline. They're all going to be the same. But we went on United. But as we went through the gates, I elected to go through the scanner. And, you know, it's, and when you go into it and you stand there, they have you stand about this far apart, and you put your hands high, and all of a sudden this thing goes zip like that, and he says, okay, so you're out. Well, you're out, but your image is on the other side. And there was a man sitting back there, not behind any closed doors or anything. He was just looking at everybody that came through to see what he could see, if there was anything on us. Well, by that time, you know, we've taken off our rings, our keys. We've gotten rid of everything that we have anyway that would set off a metal detector. But after I went on the other side, I was kind of curious about the people that wanted to just go through the pat-down. So I noticed that first, of course, our belts are off, even when we go through the scanner. But on the pat-down, I noticed that this fellow would go through around the belt line very carefully with both hands all the way around, and then after he did that, of course, he would pat down under the shoulders, and I saw him, and I observed this being done to a man. And then the next day I noticed that he starts down here, and he goes all the way up and all the way down. And I was looking at this guy, and he's looking at me, and he just kind of rolled his eyes, you know, like here I am to the world. And so it is, to me, an invasion of privacy. It takes away. And then there's people that have mechanical devices on their bodies, men and women. And that's another area that looks like it's private to that person. And so I don't believe it's fair. And of all the things we've had, of all the terrorist attacks, to my knowledge, not one Caucasian American, black American has been involved in anything in this country. It's always come from abroad by instruction or something else. And I know that, and you do too. So I just think this is being perpetrated on us. I think it's wrong, but that's what you go through. Now, the women, they're having to go through essentially the same thing as the men do. I can tell you that right now. And these people are very rigid about it. They're very strict about it. You might as well just keep your mouth shut and go ahead if you're planning on getting on that flight, because if you give them any problems, they'll march you off. And we all know that. So really, that's what I observed, unless you've got any questions.
Some of them have already, I've seen some of them. In fact, I saw a woman come in on a video I was watching where they were running them down. This woman came in wearing a very tiny bikini. Black bottom and a black top, and a silkworm could have woven it on his lunch hour. And she said, "You don't have to run me through a scanner, or you don't have to feel them." He said, "You can see everything I got." And I thought to myself, what have we gone to in America? But I'm going to tell you, I don't care what happens. You know, the most invasion of our privacy happened to us in Germany when Cheryl's bras have steel in them, you know. And so she just happens to be a little more endowed than some women, and so she takes special, you know. There's a lot of women that have big breasts, let's just face it. Some of them have all sizes from nothing to huge, and that's just the way life is. Well, the women that have big breasts have to have steel if they hold themselves up. And of course, Cheryl's bras have steel in them. And so when we went through the ones in Germany, you know, they set off the detectors. But two women took her behind a curtain and they felt her. You know, now, I had even had a problem with that. You know, with a couple of women going behind there, and she had to pull her top up. You know, had to pull her shirt up to expose herself to these women. Now, let me tell you. That ain't going to happen with a man. It ain't going to happen. You know, now, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not a violent man, but, you know, if I have to fly, of course, I'm so grateful that we fly nearly everywhere in our own airplane, so I don't have to be concerned with that. But if we have to go somewhere a long ways off, and I do have to fly, I'm just going to tell them when I go on there. I said, look, you know, if it's still going, and if we don't rise up now and do something, and if we don't let them know, I mean, I've already seen Ron Paul, the congressman, one of our good congressmen. He has already been before the Congress and told them what he thought, and he has put into legislation a new law that says that we do not have to let them people do this to us. Now then, you know, he's already there. He's a good congressman. And I will have to say that these pat-downs that they're talking about now are very invasive. In fact, there was some guy, I forgot what his name was, but obviously he was a well-known guy because they had him on the news, and the guy grabbed a hold of him at the bottom leg, started up his leg, and he said, stop. He said, what do you mean? He said, if you do me like you done that guy, I'm going to sue you for, not an invasion, but sexual harassment. I'm going to sue you for sexual harassment. The guy says, well, but I've been told to do this. He said, you know, it don't matter what you've been told. If you come up just a little bit further up my leg and you touch my private parts, he said, I'm going to sue you. Now, see, that is sexual harassment. Now, then, I mean, I'm not going to go anywhere and let them run up my leg. I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm not going to let them touch me anywhere like that. They have been doing this for years. And if we don't rise up now and do something, We're going to let them just continue to go on and on and on. And the Word of God, the Scripture we're going to talk about today, tells us what we have to do. And we're going to have to do it Because if we don't rise up and do something, they're going to take away all the privacy that we have. Now, some people are just like a bunch of sheep. They just lay down and let government do anything they want to do. But I ain't one of them. I'm a man. You know, and I'm a man. In fact, I was telling the people at the television station this last week, we went to dinner one night, and I made a statement to them. I said, you know, I feel in my own spirit a little bit like Peter. I said, Peter was a big burly guy, fisherman. You know, he was tough. And he knew the word. And he believed the word. And I said, I saw myself the day that I reached down and grabbed Johnny Brumfield by the hand after I'd prayed the prayer of faith for him. I could, just like Peter, when he reached down and got that man at the gate beautiful, and he said, I said, I don't have no money. I don't have no silver. I don't have no gold. But what I have is far better. Get up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And he jerked that devil completely out of that man. And that man jumped up and started running and praising God. Well, I have done that same thing. I have jerked the devil out of people, but I didn't get it done like some people say, oh, God, please, this poor sick man, if it be your will. No, that don't work. You got to be bold and strong and know who you are. And if you do, then you can give somebody the right kind of pat down. And this lady that I'm going to read to you about here, I gave her the right kind of pat down. Now, I want you to listen to this pat down. I visited your service about a month ago, and you laid your hands on my back and my hips. And I have had absolutely no problems since. Is that the kind of pat down we want to have? It's just amazing to me that we go down at that airport and we let somebody rub all over us, and I bet you there ain't none of them get healed. You think so, Eric? I don't think that's the thoughts they have in their mind and their heart. Do you? No. No. Because, you know, if y'all hear that Thurman got put in jail, you can know that somebody sexually assaulted me at an airport. Because I ain't going there. They ain't going to touch me, and they sure ain't going to touch her. I look over there and somebody's fondling her breast. I'm going to knock him out. I ain't going to ask no questions. That's just like I was down there here a while back. You know, I mean, I'm just this kind of guy. I went down there and I went through the normal scan, the normal one. You know, I went through all my baggage, went through the normal x-ray and everything, and I cleared it without a blip. Not one single blip. And Cheryl did too, and we went over and sat down. We're sitting there a little while, and all of a sudden this lady with two or three men come over and said, sir, we need to personally check all of your luggage here before you get on that airplane. I said, look, ma'am, I just came through your equipment. They scanned me. She said, I know, but we have to personally check you again. I said, no. If the first time ain't good enough, you ain't going to check me again. Now, I don't know about you, but that's just the way I feel about it. You know, I feel like it's already an invasion of my privacy because, number one, we have a man in Washington by the name of Barack Obama. And if you haven't figured it out yet, he's a Muslim. He is not a Christian. I don't care what anybody says. The guy is a Muslim. He's a lying, thieving cheat, and we don't need him as a president until we kick him out by prayer some way. We're going to continue to have the problem we got with this guy in Washington, D.C. We're going to have to do what the Scripture says today to get this man out of office before he ruins the entire United States of America. Barack Obama is the one that said, I know this may seem frustrating, but we have to have it to have safety for your travel in America. And I'm going to tell you, that's the biggest lie that's ever been spoken. I'm going to tell you, you can go back right now and you can check for the last 100 years. And you can, in my lifetime, only 72 years, and you can check every terrorist act, every airplane that's been destroyed, every person that's been killed, every military man that's been shot somewhere. It's been done by a Muslim terrorist. It's not been done by an American citizen. Just like we said, it's not been done by white people. It's not been done by black people. It's been done by Muslim terrorists. They are our problem. The Muslims are our problem. And in the United States of America, if the people don't rise up and realize our problem, and we don't stand against these people, they're trying to get Sharia law into Detroit right now. They get Sharia law into Detroit, I mean, it's going to be bloodshed in the United States of America. Now, that's what I went to Vietnam for and fought 50 years ago. I went to Vietnam to fight, to take a chance on my life so you could sit here today. And so my children could sit here today. But a lot of my buddies didn't come back from over there. Just like right now in Afghanistan, we have lost over 6,000 men. Yeah, we had 3,000 killed on 9/11. But we had 6,000 men killed trying to stop the problem, and we ain't no closer to it than we was. You may not like what I'm going to say, but we need to do what... We've had three presidents in the United States of America that have deported every illegal alien in the United States of America three times. Well, right now, we need to get rid of Barack Obama somehow, and we need to take every Muslim, I don't care if they're here legally or illegal, if they're not willing to bow down and worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we need to put them on an airplane and ship them back to Afghanistan and get them out of our country. If we don't, you're not going to like what's going to happen in the future. You're going to have to take something bold. I mean, the young people in America today, they don't have a clue what's going on. I mean, the young people that voted for Obama, I mean, number one, I've said this in this church many a time. If you voted for Obama and you say you're a Christian, you need to be on your face repenting to God for voting for a man that wants to kill children. He is a murdering, thieving, lying, no good Muslim. Somebody said, boy, it sounds strong for a preacher. Well, it's about time some preacher's got to stand up and tell it like it is. And you just happen to run into one that will do it. I know what I'm talking about. We got a general right now being court-martialed by Barack Obama, one of our finest generals. He's being court-martialed because he refused to take orders from a man. He was taking the order when he found out he had to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt to go where they wanted him to go. He had birth certificates and everything. He said, you know, if I have to prove all this, I want to see the birth certificate for the President of the United States. And they still refused to show that. He doesn't have one. And so, since he wouldn't do it, Barack Obama, which has never been in the military, which has never run a McDonald's or nothing else, never been a businessman or nothing else in his life, all he's ever done is go to school. He is court-martialing one of our U.S. generals, and those guys we got in Washington are sitting up there and letting him do it. You need to contact your congressmen, your senators, and tell them you are fed up with what we've got up there. And we are complaining. By the millions, we're complaining, but so far they're not listening. I'm going to tell you what, if something don't happen, if we don't do what I'm going to show you from the Scripture today, if we don't do what the Scripture tells us to do, I'm going to tell you in a year, within a year or less, I'm going to tell you there's going to be bloodshed in the streets of the United States of America. And you ain't going to like what you've seen. You never had, I look at this and I think of some of us gutless young people especially. The gutless ones that have never been to war. Never had a gun in your hand. Never had nobody shoot at you. Never had a bomb go off right beside you. You don't have any idea what it's like. You don't know what some of us went through, so you can be here today. So we don't know what we're talking about. We're a gutless bunch of young people in America. We don't check out nothing. I went up here at the barbershop the other day to get a haircut, and I asked a young lady, it was voting day that day. I'd already voted. I said, did you vote? She said, no, I never vote. I said, are you a born American citizen? She's a middle-aged woman. She said, yes. I said, you have never voted? She said, no. I said, I went to Vietnam, risked my life for a person like you. So you could go vote. And you don't do it. I said, tell you what I'm going to do. Till you change your mind, if I come back in this barbershop again, I ain't never going to sit in your chair. You ain't going to cut my hair again, woman. Never. And then I looked over at the woman that owned the place. I said, have you voted yet? She said, no, but I'm going to. I said, I'm going to ask you next time I'm here. If you don't, I said, I will never darken the door of this barbershop again. I think we ought to get off of our little pity party and get out there and do something and read the Word of God and see what it says, because if we don't, all the hell I went through in Vietnam, and it was the closest thing to hell I've ever can imagine. You know, it would be something if some of y'all could experience some of those things. You see a man walking along in the jungle with all this junk on, and all of a sudden he steps on something and it's a little soft, and before he can catch himself he goes through it, and it's a hole about that deep covered over with some kind of bamboo leaves, and it's got sharpened spikes of bamboo down in the bottom. And when he hits the bottom, those two or three bamboo shoots go completely through his shoe and completely through his foot and come out on the top side, about three of them. And he's screaming at the top of his lungs. How would you like to walk through a jungle like that? No. Well, you know what might do us all a little bit of good? If God would send all of us to hell just for 5 minutes. He didn't have to send you to Vietnam. He wouldn't have to send you to Afghanistan. Just send you to hell for 5 minutes. And you come back, you'd be a different Christian. You'd look at everything on this world in a different light. But just think, everybody that you don't talk to Jesus about, that's where they're going. They're going to spend eternity in hell. And today, we don't even know what it is. Daddies. In church. I'm not talking about the world. I don't expect nothing of the world. But men in church. I expect daddies in church to be obeying God's Word and teaching their children about the Word of God. But do they do that? No. The average man, he never reads the Bible. You want to know why there's no power in the church? Every once in a while somebody will accidentally come by and hear, or somebody give them one of my CDs or DVDs about the miracles that have happened. Ooh, they want to come see who I am. Who is this guy? What's the difference between me and anybody else? Yeah, there's one thing different, huh? I believe the Word, and I read the Word, and I pray over the Word every day, sometimes hours a day. When everybody else ain't got time, I make time. Everybody is sitting in front of the television watching some crazy show or watching a stupid football game. Men spend hours in front of the set. And you ask them, Paul, what team is your favorite one? Well, he's talking about this one, this one, this one. Well, the Dallas Cowboys are my favorite, and he says, and he starts naming the quarterback. He starts naming the players. I remember one day I walked up on the dock at Kansas City when I was back in the engineering world. I was still working for a living back in those days. I walked up on the dock, and a young man said, hey, Mr. Scrivener. He said, what do you think about, let's see, what that guy's name was? Roger Staubach. He said, what do you think about your man, Roger Staubach? I said, Roger Staubach? I said, I don't believe I know Roger Staubach. He said, you are from the Dallas area, aren't you? I said, well, yeah, close, Louisville, Texas. And you don't know Roger Staubach? I said, never heard the name. He said, he's a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. I said, who's the Dallas Cowboys? He said, you are kidding me. I said, yeah, I've heard of the Dallas Cowboys, but I've never heard of Roger Staubach. Now, what is that? How much time had I spent watching the Cowboys on television? Zero. That's exactly right. When everybody else is in there watching the Cowboys and spending hours watching the football game, guess what I'm doing? I'm in the Word. I'm reading the Word. So then when some lady comes in, and she's got all this problem with her back and her hips and everything, I can lay hands on her in purity. Amen. I can lay my hand on her side, on her back, on her hips, and that woman feels completely at ease with me doing that. Amen. And then when she walks out of here, obviously Jesus felt pretty at ease too. Because when she walks out of here, and I get an email from her a month later, I've never had a problem with no more pain in my back or my hips since you laid your hands on me that day. Now, which way do we want it? I tell you, folks, that's the way I want it. Amen. I want it, when I lay hands on somebody, there's nothing in my heart but purity. And so if I lay my hands on you and touch you in the name of Jesus, not one, I don't care where I have to touch you, you can be assured that I will not touch you any place that would be offensive. Just like that woman over in Norway the other day, when they drove 10 hours so I could pray for this woman, which had an excruciating pain in her heart. When they came, I just finished a two-hour teaching, and the man said, well, we understand you're going to lunch, so when you get back from lunch, you can pray for my wife. I said, what's the deal? He said, well, we drove 10 hours, so you'd pray for her. I said, you drove 10 hours for me to pray for her? I won't go to lunch. I'm going to pray for this woman right this minute. I'm not going to go to lunch. I don't have to worry about lunch. I can live without lunch. And when she told me her problem, I said, well, how long have you and your husband been married? And she told me, 10 years or whatever. I said, how long you had the problem? 12 or 15 years. I said, were you married before? Yes. I said, what was your marriage like to your other husband? It was hell on earth. He was a member of the occultic area. I said, well, that's no problem. You became a partaker of his sin, being married to him. I said, his wickedness has allowed a demon of hell to come into you. I said, that's what's tormenting you. Now you're married to a good man. And I said, that devil, I said, I have all power and all authority over him. I said, ma'am, have you and your husband, y'all both repented of all sins? She said, yes, we have. I said, okay. Then I said, you have a fiery dart of the devil in your heart, and I'm going to pull it out. So since she's a woman, I didn't reach up and pull it out on the front side. I reached around to the back side, and I'm right against her back. I grabbed that fiery dart, and then I pulled on it, and I said, come out of her in the name of Jesus, you devil of hell. And immediately that woman went into wild, screaming, foaming, all kinds of things, and started falling on the floor. And I thought, praise God, this is going to be fun. So me and Cheryl go down with her. I'm right on top of her right there on the floor and commanding the devils to come out. I said, now this time, I ain't going to fight with you 7.5 hours like I did the woman in Silver City, New Mexico last year. Today I have more faith than I had then. I said, it's over, devil of hell. It is written in the name of Jesus. You come out of this woman and don't you ever enter her again in the name of Jesus. I raised myself up and I said, woman, you are delivered. Dave's told me a lot of times, Thurman, you'd never pass your pastoral care class in college. I didn't go to seminary. I learned from the King. I jumped up off the woman, and she looked down in her eyes. I looked down, and her eyes was beginning to clear, and she looked up and says, wow, my pain is gone. She stood up, and she was completely normal. And then, of course, I turned and looked, and there was another woman right there that was sitting there, and her husband, he was an older man than me, and she was older, and they're coming down, and he says, see, I told you, I guarantee you, if you'll let that man pray for you, Jesus will heal you. That was his words. I guarantee. That's why I brought you over here, wife. I guarantee if that man prays for you, Jesus will heal you. How do you want to be known? The man that gets his prayers answered or the man that don't get his prayers answered? I want to be known as the man that gets his prayers answered. That's the way I want people to think about me. If I have to be that burly Peter, that's okay. I don't care how it is, as long as God answers my prayers. Is that right, Scott? So anyway, I walked over to her and I said, ma'am, if you got all your sins repented of, I just laid my hands on her shoulders. This older woman sitting there and her eyes, I guarantee, were as big as saucers because she had never seen a deliverance. And she'd seen this woman go down the floor right in front of her, flopping all over the floor, and saw her get delivered. And she's like this. You know, she's never seen anything like this. So whenever her husband said what he did, I just reached her and put my hands on her arms and said, come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. I said, now, woman, get up and walk. And I just give her one little jerk. And that woman, which hadn't walked in how many years? 7 years. She hadn't walked in 7 years. She just stepped up and just started walking off. Praise the Lord. Do we love serving Jesus? Yeah. Our Jesus is an awesome God. He's an awesome God, isn't he, Bill?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Praise. I can almost get excited about Jesus. Almost. Oh, okay. Cheryl's got an announcement she wants to make. It's two announcements. Okay, I'll let her make these and then we'll get into the Word. I'm so funny. Praise the Lord. Okay, I think.
Hello.
Hello, there we are. There's some flyers all around the church. We are fixing to have our third year anniversary in this beautiful church. Praise the Lord God. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. And 3 years.
3 years, that's right. We're going to... And it's still standing up, honey. You
praise
did a good job welding
yeah,
it all.
Praise the Lord.
Anyway, so the first... We moved in here the first Sunday in 3 years ago.
3 years ago, yeah.
That's right. 2007, is that right? So the first Sunday of this year, which is December the 5th, we're going to have a potluck dinner to celebrate the third anniversary, as well as it's our Christmas potluck dinner. So bring something that you'd like to bring, and we're going to have dinner after the church service about 4:30. So if you need to get one of these, they're all around the church. All right, then the other one is Christ Haven for Children. I raised $17,300, I think it is right now, and I need about approximately 6,000 more, somewhere in that vicinity. And 3,300 of that is the Six Flags tickets. So if you can help in any way, just notate on your check. It's for the Children for Christ Haven, and we appreciate it. These are abused, abandoned, neglected children. Some of the comments that they've made is, you know, they're not hungry anymore. They don't have to sleep on the floor anymore. They don't have holes in their shoes anymore. No one's hurting them anymore. So we're their Christmas. They get one gift from the Church of Christ, which funds where they live, and then they get a gift from the fire department, and then we're their Christmas, and they look forward to this every year. So anything you can do to help, we'd appreciate it. They'd appreciate it, and bless the children. You'll be blessed.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 to start out with. Yep. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 10. Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship you and praise you and thank you for every day you give us, and we're grateful, Lord, for everything that you do for us, and we're so glad that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods, and we're so grateful that you're our King. Now, Lord, I praise you and thank you for being our King, and may you bless everything we do today. May you open our hearts, our minds to the Word of God. If we listen, if we read and hear and listen to your Holy Spirit teach all of us your word, may we hear your word and may we obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. I might ask you this question. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask the women this question. How many of you women know or have ever heard of Sharia law? Oh, you know what it is. Some of you know what it is. Let me ask you this question. As a woman, how much rights do you have under Sharia law?
Zero.
How much?
Zero.
So if your husband comes in and beats the thunder out of you because you burned the toast, you can divorce him, right?
No.
No, you can't. Now then, a man under Sharia law, how many wives can he have?
Four.
How many prostitutes can he have once a month?
One.
How many of you women like to live with a man who's got three other wives and one prostitute?
No way.
You don't think you'd like that?
No.
Well, let me tell you what. If they go to Sharia law, you ain't going to have nothing to say about it. Isn't that something? That's why I'm saying we got to stop this. We have to stop this. It has to be stopped. But there may be some bloodshed if we don't do it God's way. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. How many people?
All.
Now, let me ask you this question, and I'm going to really want you to raise up your hand. How many of you have spent at least 1 hour in prayer this week for some people? Okay, some of you did, some of you didn't. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your request, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. If you pleaded and you asked God for something, did you thank Him for your answer? Okay, now if you don't, He ain't going to answer. I remember the night that the very first date Cheryl and I had after God told me and her to get married. After I asked her to marry me because God told me to tell her. Actually, God spoke to me and told me she's going to be my wife. And so that night I asked this woman that I'd never held her hand if she would marry me. And she accepted and said yes because God had spoken to her the night before and told her she was going to be married to me. I was going to be her husband. But we didn't have a date for another week. Now, I know it's not a lot of people do it that way. Most people have dates, lots of them, and find out a little bit about the other one, and then they get married. That's not the way it worked with Cheryl and I. I didn't know nothing about her. She didn't know nothing about me. And God told us to get married. I asked her to marry me, and a week later we had our first date. Well, we're sitting out in the car after the dinner that night, and we were sitting out in the car talking. And, of course, you know, it was Sunday night, and so we were just sitting there talking, and we were in her car, and her Suburban, and it's got a big old island in the middle there, you know, so I'm sitting on the right, she's sitting in the driver's seat, and we're just talking. About 4 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden she reaches over and cranks up the car. I said, "What are you starting the car for?" She said, "My feet are cold." I said, "Your feet are cold?" I said, "It's not cold." She said, "Well, I'm cold." I said, "You've been like that long?" "All my life." She said, "My daddy was like that. He had cold feet all of his life." So Cheryl said, "I'm just like my daddy." I said, "You want to stay like your daddy or you want to be changed?" Isn't that amazing? What we accept because we don't read the book. I said, "Jesus," I said, "just a demon." I said, "You got a curse, you got a demon in her blocking the blood flow to your feet." I said, "I have power and authority over him. If you'd like to be changed, but if you don't want to be changed, that's okay. But I said, if you're going to marry me, I'm not really all hep on a woman crawling in bed with me with cold feet sticking them to my back. I'd really rather have warm feet." See, I'm thinking in the future. I ain't going to bed with her yet because I ain't married to her yet. But when I get married to her, I'm going to sleep with her. But not until. So she said, "Well, I'd really like to have warm feet." I said, "Well, I'd like for you to have warm feet too." And so I said, "Throw your feet over that console." So she swung her legs around her. She had on a pair of slacks. She slung her feet over that thing and laid them in my lap. I began to caress her feet and her legs and began to quote God's word, Matthew 18:19, and I began to rebuke the spirits and command them to get their hands off of her body and ask the Lord to open the blood cells and the blood veins and the arteries so the blood would flow like it's supposed to into her feet so her feet won't be cold no more in the name of Jesus. And then I said, "Thank you, Lord, for doing it." Now see, I prayed and I knew this principle. I prayed and then I thanked him. You know, this is what so many of us do. We pray and then we think, "Well, now, I hope God does this." Is that the way a lot of us do it? I used to do it like that. You know how many answers I got to prayer when I did it the wrong way? Zero. That's exactly just like you did. You used to be there too, right, Kim?
I was.
Scott, you been there too? And there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it, isn't there? And God always hears the prayers of faith, doesn't he? So then I told Cheryl, I said, "Well, now then, Cheryl, it's your time to thank the Lord for healing you." And so she said, "Lord, thank you for making my feet warm." And the minute she said thank you, her feet were just cold as ice. They got real warm in my hands as the blood just flowed right through. And she's had warm feet ever since. Now then, this principle really works. First of all, to pray for all people, as you make your request, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. So when you ask for something, never forget to thank him or he's not going to do it for you. Then he says, pray this way for kings. Okay, now this same word, we can put president there. We can put congressman there. We can put senators there. We can put Supreme Court justices there. Now let me ask you a question. Another question. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you prayed for your government officials this last week? Okay, not very many. Now you know why we're having the problem we're having? We don't pray. We don't pray. If God told us to pray for them, should we pray? Why don't we listen to our king? Same reason I used to not listen to him. I used to not listen to him. I did not do what the Word of God says. And so when I went to Washington here a while back, I made a trip to Washington, flew up there on an airplane, and spent a week in that place, and I went to the Congress and senators' offices. And as I walked in their offices every day, I'd walk in, and they said, "What can we do here, sir?" I said, "I come here to repent to y'all for not doing what God told me to do." Well, they ain't never heard nothing like that. "You come to repent for not doing what God told you to do?" I said, "Yes, I am a pastor, And I have really never spent a lot of time praying for you people so that God could work on your hearts, so He could change you and move you, so I could live in peace. And I said, now I've got fed up of not doing what God says, and I see what I've got, and I am absolutely sick and tired of what's coming out of Washington, D.C. And so I've come up here to pray. And when we start doing what God says, He's going to make a change in Washington, D.C. He's going to change the President of the United States. I think it's Psalms 109, verse 8. Flip over to right quick to Psalms 109, verse 8, and let's see if I'm in the right place. Maybe start with verse 7, verse 109, verse 7 and 8, and let's see if I'm in the right place. Then we'll come back here to 1 Timothy 2. When his case is called for judgment, let him be pronounced guilty. Count his prayers as sins. Let his years be few, and let his position be given to someone else. I can pray that kind of prayer for the guy up there right now. Get him out. Isn't that something? When his case is called for judgment, and is his case going to be called for judgment? Yes, it is. I mean, I think this president that we got in here right now, the one that told the CEO of General Motors when he flew over in his little corporate jet that he should never have come in a corporate jet. He should have been driving an economy car, so save fuel. And so the next one of those meetings, all the CEOs and VPs and everything for General Motors, instead of flying over there in an hour in their little jets, drove all day in a little economy car to please the president. And then the president has just come back from a vacation from India, Indonesia, China, South Korea, and Japan, and all those places that was gone 10 days that cost you and me $2 billion. Not $2 million, $2 billion. He took 65 airplanes, 5 cars, and 3 helicopters with him to go on a vacation around the world. And you paid for it. And 34 warships. No, it was $200 million a day. $200 million a day, and it totaled to $2 billion in 10 days. There has never been a president in the United States of America spent that kind of money for no kind of trip abroad. Never. Not even close. So when a man tells me to drive a Volkswagen, and then he drives this big giant tank of a car, and he takes 65 airplanes with him, hey, don't let him say nothing when I fly my 421. It may burn 42 to 45 gallons an hour. Yeah, it may do that. It's nice and comfortable, but it don't cost $50,000 an hour to fly like Air Force One does. Air Force One costs you and me, every time they crank it up and fly it for 1 hour, cost us $50,000 for 1 hour fly. And guess who's paying for that? We are. You are. And this man's trying to tell us we need to cut back, we need to be more green. Well, hey, you know, he needs to listen, he needs to play by his own rules. Because it's okay to tell everybody else, you've got to do this, but I can do anything I want to. I just happen to be the president, I can do what I want to. Well, it's not hard for me to pray. When his case is called for judgment, let him be pronounced guilty. Because he is guilty. Count his prayers as sins, because they are. You know, I was amazed at one of the presidents of one of the big church religion or organizations the other day, when, and I know the guy, when somebody asked him what he thought about Obama since he said he's a Christian. He said, well, if he said he's a Christian, he's a Christian. I thought, you know, I can't believe this guy is in charge of a big organization that make a statement like that. Barack Obama is not a Christian. I have heard him say at least a half a dozen times, I am a Muslim. I've heard him say that. He tells everybody everywhere he goes in these foreign countries, he is a Muslim. I mean, I sat up and listened to the one at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning when he went to Cairo that time, and I heard him say in my own hearing that he's telling the people over there, he's a Muslim. He's not a Christian. You know, there's a lot of people that come to church say they're Christians too. You know they're not either. Like I say, 5 minutes, well, it wouldn't take that long. 5 seconds. If you were to get to spend 5 seconds in hell, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you what, you would come back screaming, I want to be saved. Well, we're not making heaven very real to them. You know? Don't you think we ought to make heaven a little more real to them? How are we going to do that? We get in the Word, obey the Word, and walk in power. That's just like the other day when Dave and I, we were back, way back, me and Eldon and Dave was working on this building. We went over to Home Depot to get a whole bunch of stuff. And of course, that's Home Depot's another issue. Home Depot's now supporting the homosexuals. You know, so I've already been over and talked to him about it once, and the man assured me that was not true, but now I've been listening to Wildman from the AFA, and he assures me that homosexuality is being promoted and supported by Home Depot. So I'm going to go back and talk to Home Depot probably again this week and tell them. In fact, I was in there the other day and asked one of the men that's higher up, oh, he said, Mr. Scripter, good to see you today. I thought, you know, why are you so glad to see me? He said, you're in here a lot. I said, you have any idea how much money I spent in this place? He said, in the last couple of years, I'm sure you spent over $250,000. And he's right. Do you know everybody likes somebody that comes in every couple of years and spends $250,000? One man? So when I go in there and talk to them and say, you know, if you don't write to corporate office and tell them this is just $250,000 deal, that's going to go somewhere else. I ain't going to buy it. I'll go to Lowe's or somewhere. But as long as y'all tell me and I don't get a letter from AFA telling me that y'all have quit supporting these homosexuals, then I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stop buying materials from your store. Are you going to support somebody that supports homosexuals? No, I'm not. I'm not. There's only one way you can get some people's attention. It's hit them in the back pocket. Otherwise, they don't care. You know, they don't care. There have been several different organizations that were supporting the homosexuals when the AFA organization has written us letters and sent us emails, and I quit supporting them, and I call those people and tell them, I'm not going to support you. I'm going to stop buying in your restaurants or whatever. And obviously a lot of people do, because many of those organizations have changed. And AFA says they're not going to do it no more. We've won a victory. You know what happens when good men do nothing? The Word of God says evil prevails. That's why we got so much evil in this country right now. Okay, let's go back to 1 Timothy 2.
What is AFA?
Huh?
American Family Association.
Yeah, AFA, the American Family Association. Was it Don Wildman or Tim Wildman? What is it?
Tim Wildman.
Tim Wildman. He's the CEO and everything. But get involved with these people. You know, if you haven't gotten involved with those people, you know, get involved with them. They'll keep you all updated on what's going on in Washington, because their offices are in Washington. And they know what's going on. But the AFA, American Family Association, they're a great organization. And they're out here to help you and me. And they're Christians. It says, pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority. I mean, that's all the way down to your dog catcher. I mean, pray for everybody in authority. If there's anybody in authority, pray for them. And we're going to show you how to do that in a minute. So that we can live in peace and quietness and godliness and dignity. Now, how many of you would like to live in a place like that? That's where I want to live. I want to live there. But to live there, what did God tell us we have to do?
Pray.
You have to pray. And right now, you know, you can ask the average person, how much time did you spend praying for your president last week? I mean, so I ain't praying for that idiot. Well, you better, you know, is that right? We better pray for him. If we don't pray for him, God's hands are tied if we don't pray. You know that? God says, I know what you have need of even before you ask me. You take all the wonderful healings and all the wonderful miracles and everything else that I've seen. Why didn't God heal those people? I mean, this, I think, is Sharon, a beautiful young lady sitting right there on the back row. 5, 6, 7 years ago, whenever it was, when that beautiful young lady come to me, She had brain tumors and she was in her 40s and she couldn't even drive a car. And you know what she told me when she came up for prayer? He said, Pastor, I want you to know before you pray for me, I've been prayed for hundreds of times. What's wrong? What is the problem? I mean, if I've been prayed for 100 times or more than 100 times and nothing's ever happened, then we must assume that it's not God's will to heal Sharon, right? I mean, is that what everybody thinks? I mean, good grief. I mean, would you pray for me? Well, I've been prayed for 100 times. I said, well, you know, if you've already been prayed for 100 times, ain't no use me praying for you. You know, what makes you think I'm going to get through? But I said, young lady, you've never repented of your sin, have you? What? I got to repent of sin? I said, well, don't have to. But you can be prayed for another 100 times if you want to and still be sick. But if you want to get well, you need to repent of your sins. Wow, so she repented of her sins. I said, okay, what scripture did you use to base your faith on when you were prayed for? We never used a scripture. I said, and you see what you got? What'd she get?
Nothing.
You see what I said a while ago, Scott? When there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things, right? And since he happens to be the boss, he can do what he wants to. If we do it right, he'll answer. If we don't do it right, he won't answer, will he? So Sharon repented of her sins. We found a scripture. And then I told her, I said, okay, number three, when we pray, we have to pray in faith, nothing wavering. I said, you know, the average person, when they pray for you, they'll pray, and then so many people will pray like this, oh God, if it be your will. And then he don't ever answer a prayer like that. That's not faith. So I said, I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you. And I prayed for that girl, and the King of the universe, since I did it his way, he healed her, and of course, now then, you can look at her right there, right there. Does it look like there's anything wrong with her? I bet that girl could jump up and do a handspring right now. Bill said, you go ahead and do it, Sharon. You feel that good, though, don't you? You do. Praise the Lord. How many years had you been sick and afflicted? 30 years she'd been sick and afflicted. 30 years. Oh, that's okay, Bill. I mean, that she had just a few seconds in hell, didn't she? That's really what she had. She had 30 years in hell on earth and couldn't find a man that could pray the prayer of faith for her. Isn't that awful? What is wrong with us? Oh, I know we watch too many football games. We don't read the Word enough. See, just like Tom said over a while ago, I am really no different than any other man. I put my clothes on just like everybody else. One leg at a time, you know, one arm at a time, but I have read and I had invested my life in the Word of God. And it pays good dividends, doesn't it, Eric? You know that for a fact. It pays good dividends to invest your time with Jesus. When you do, you read the Word. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority so that we can live in peace. And quietness, and godliness, and dignity. Let's see what he says in verse 3 and 4. This is good. Thank you, honey. This is good and pleases God our Savior. For he wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. How many does he want to be saved? So why do we only have about 2.5% of the people on this world that's saved? Isn't that amazing? We got somewhere in the neighborhood of 7+ billion people on the earth today. And only about 2.5% of them know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, when I was a kid, when I was young, this is a young couple, that's the first time I've ever seen them before. How old are y'all, kiddos? You're how old?
16.
How old are you, son? 19. Okay, here's a 16 and a 19-year-old. When I was their age, which seemed like yesterday, I mean, they won't understand that right now, you know, because when I was 15 or 16 and my dad was 50, I thought, oh, he's over the hill. Woo, is my dad old? when I got to be 50, he wasn't so old. And then when I got to be 70, whoa, he sure wasn't old. Wow. But when I was 16 or 19, back in those days, that's been 55 years ago, there was, in fact, when I graduated from high school, every boy and girl in my class had one mother and father, and they were still living together. We almost had no divorces in the little town I lived in. None. You know, the whole class, one mother, one daddy, you know. So I raised up with one mother, one daddy. So whenever I started dating my wife and whenever we went to get married, I told her, I said, I make a commitment to you. I will love you till death do us part, girl. That's how long it's going to be. I don't care what happens. I'm going to love you through it. When she died, and a few years later when God brought me Cheryl, I told her the same thing. I said, Cheryl, I'm a one-woman man. I got you. You can be assured there won't never be another one while I'm married to you. And I'll be married to you until death does us part. Now, we're hoping that we both get to go home in the rapture together at the same time. Amen. We believe we're that close. But not only did we have no divorces, we almost never, I don't ever remember when I graduated from high school, ever remember hearing a story about a girl and a boy that were living together. In sin, having sex. What? God, don't you kids have any fear of God? Don't you know God said he'll kill you for that? We knew that. Today, they don't even know that. In the church, they don't know that. You know, I mean, the little girl, some of y'all heard the little girl come up here a couple of weeks ago, give her testimony. She was 23. She wasn't much older than y'all are. But she had come, her mom and dad brought her. And that Sunday that I preached out of Ephesians about how God will judge all sexual immorality, ooh, when she left here that day, she said, Eddie, I ain't going back to that church. I don't like that preacher. Why did she not like him? Because I was preaching on her sin. I was walking right on tops of her feet. Because she was staying with a young man, and they were sleeping together, and she's 23 and he's like 25, and they're not married, and they're having sex, and I'm telling you, that's a sin. And so, wasn't but a few weeks till her mother and dad finally convinced her to come back one more time. So she came back and she listened again. And of course, I'm talking about how demons get inroads through sin and all these things, how they come to torment us and how they make you sick and afflict you and everything else. So about two or three times of that, she came and she said, I have a question. She said, the first time I came out here, I heard you preach about sexual sin. And she said, I'm living with a boy. But she said, everybody in the world's doing this. They almost are, aren't they? Almost. And here she says she's a Christian. He says he's a Christian. But they're living in the same house together having sex. And she says, if that's sin, she says, I have migraine headaches. I have problems with my stomach. I have all kinds of problems. Can't sleep at night. All kinds of things. And you're telling me all these things I got is a result of a tormenting spirit that's tormenting me because I'm sleeping with a boy I'm not married to? I said, that's exactly right, honey. Guarantee that's the problem. She said, so if I repent, if I tell the Lord right now, I'll not do that no more, and I'll go home and tell him, you can't touch me no more. There ain't going to be no more sex until I'm married. You're going to put a ring on my finger and have to say, I do, before you touch me again. If I do that, you're saying you can pray for me and God will take away all these problems I got? I said, guarantee it, honey. Guarantee it. So she stood right here and repented to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm sorry. And I reached over and touched her and rebuked that spirit, commanded them all to leave and for her to be completely healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. 3 weeks later, she come in here in tears, stood right here and saying, when Mr. Scrivener prayed for me that day, I left here and before I walked out that door, all my problems were gone. My headache was gone. My stomach problems were gone. She said, I've been able to eat anything I want to the last 3 weeks. I've had no problem with my stomach. She said, I am completely well. Obviously, he was right. She said, I will have to say, when I first came here and heard him preach the first time, I didn't like him at all. Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
I don't like that. But was I telling her the truth?
Yeah.
That's kind of like this. What if, honey, come over here and stand up here a minute. This girl, just a girl of the world, and she's walking the ways of the world. and she's right here. There is a ledge of a mountain. She's standing up on a cliff, and it's 1,000 feet tall. And she's only 10 feet from the edge, and she's going to fall off that edge, and you're going to fall into a flaming fire 1,000 foot below. And I'm standing here watching her. Now, if I really love people, what am I going to do? Just say, "Oh, it's okay. It's none of my business. Just let her go ahead."
No.
That ain't what we're going to do, are we, Bill?
No.
I'm going to be telling her. You know, I'm going to be telling you, don't go that way, ma'am. And she's going to be walking. I said, "No, listen to me. Stop." And if she don't, by the time she gets there, I'm going to have a hold of her. I'm going to be pulling on her. I'm going to be doing everything I can to save her life.
Amen.
And if she falls off of that cliff, I'm going to rip part of her clothes off as she goes down it. I tell you for sure. Y'all know where? Now then, how many of us don't do that as Christians?
A lot of us don't.
That's okay, honey, you sit down. You know, we see people walking down those pathways, and of course some of us in church don't even know what we're doing is sin. We don't even know. How many people you know in church has ever had a divorce? Lots. Lots. You know? Now, what's wrong if we have a divorce? We ain't walking where God wants us to walk. We may be Christians and think we know the Word, but I'm telling you, we don't know the Word. You know, if we're sick and afflicted, the first thing everybody should know, that Jesus is in control of everything. And when you get, if you're well, He's made you well. If you're sick, He's made you sick. And if you want to get well, all you got to do is repent and say, "God, I'm sorry that I did whatever I did. Now then, Lord, You made me these promises in the Word." And I'm going to tell you, if you will believe the Word, you can walk in divine health. I've come to realize you don't have to be sick. In other words, every time something comes upon you, guess what? There is a little issue of some kind. What is that issue? Who knows? But there is one. You know, you get into a strife or a conflict with your wife. It depends totally on your walk with God as to what the severity of the punishment is going to be when He gives you a spanking. But husbands, He said, love your wives like Christ loved the church. If you don't love her like Christ loved the church, He said, I'm going to not answer your prayer. That's scary, isn't it, Bill? That means you really want to love that Betty sitting beside you, don't you? And you do. I know you do. I know you do. When you walk in faith, nothing is impossible. Is it, Betty? No. Nothing is impossible. So this is good and pleases God our Savior, for He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Well, where do we learn the truth? From the Word. It's in there, right there in the Bible. He tells you. But now, if you don't spend time with Him every day in the Word. In fact, Dave came to me and made an awesome, mind-boggling statement to me the other day. He said, "Pastor, after all these years I've been studying the Word with you, since I've been here with you." He said, "Now anybody that don't spend time every day with God in the Word, I don't see how they're going to get to heaven." He said, "I don't see how they're going to make it." That's kind of a mind-boggling statement, isn't it? You know, just like whenever I told him the first time when I met Dave, and I didn't know he had an incurable disease, had it all his life. And whenever I made the statement to him, you know, "I don't care what you've got. If you'll do what I tell you from God's Word, I guarantee God will heal you." Well, and here he is, a church member, and going to a good church, big church, but here he's thinking, "Now, you know, this guy can't guarantee God will do anything. But can I?" Yes, I can. God will do exactly what He said in that book, won't He, young lady? If He says He'll do something... If He said, just like we were talking about sexual immorality, He said, if you go out and have sex, He said, "I personally will judge every act of disobedience." Will He do that? Yes, He will. Somewhere along the line, you're going to get it. And most people don't even know they got it. They don't even know God's the one done it. You know, they don't understand that a young boy and a young girl have sex together before they get married, and then nothing happens. And then 5 years later, maybe they get married, maybe to the ones they had sex with, maybe with somebody else. And then the first child they have is born with some kind of problem, incurable disease, cerebral palsy, autism, all kinds of things.
That happened to me.
That happened to you, Bill?
Yes.
Isn't it awful?
My first son died.
Is that awful or is that awful?
That's terrible.
But you didn't know.
I had no idea.
Yeah. But see...
I
I thought, I love that person so much, I love them, it was okay. Because
yeah.
I was going to marry him someday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it was out of wedlock, and he's dead.
Yeah. We pay dearly for our sin, don't we? You know, God told us all this in His Word. Just like Dave says now the other day whenever we were talking. He said, you know, when I first came to you and you told me that sin and sickness were directly related, he said, I thought, where? Where'd you find this? Well, the other day I asked him that question. He's been studying the Word intently now for about, how long? Day 4 or 5 years? You've been studying the Word intently every day for 5 years, right? He come in and said, Pastor, this sin-sickness relationship that you've talked about, used to say, he said, let me tell you what, I don't see how I missed it. He said, I don't think there's a place in the Bible you can just drop in and open it that on those two sheets I can't find the sin-sickness relationship somewhere for you on every page in the Bible. Now, what made the difference in his life? Studied the Word. I mean, just like when he was spending 10 or 15 minutes a day in the Word, God told him, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. How would you like for God to tell you, Eric, I don't know who you are? No, you don't want that, right? I mean, if we were to die today, I mean, and you were to stand in His presence, He'd say, oh, you're who? God, I'm Eric, I'm Thurman. He said, I'm sorry, I don't know you. Pat, would that be scary? Very scary. I know what Pat's going to want. Whenever she dies or gets called up in a rapture, she's going to want to see her Savior with His arms out saying, come over here, dear, let me hug on you a minute. Well done, my child. Is that what you want to hear? Sure, that's what you want to hear. Now, if you're in obedience to His Word, is that what you're going to hear? Sure, that's exactly what you're going to hear. And He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Well, these things we're talking about is the truth. Verse 5 and 6. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man, Christ Jesus. So when President Bush stood up there in his last reign and said, Allah and Jehovah God are the same God. Islam is a peace-loving religion. I mean, that's not true, is it? No. I don't know about you, but the Allah that they serve that teaches in their Quran to hate and to kill and to murder and all this stuff that they do, I can't find that kind of junk nowhere in the Word of God, can you? Nowhere. They're not the same God. For there's only one God, and let me tell you, in fact, I was down here at the airport here a while back. I'd had a radio worked on the airplane. I went in to get it, and the guy, when I walked in, there was a Muslim guy standing there. Of course, I didn't know he was a Muslim. He looked, you know, Muslim. But, you know, I didn't know what he was because I didn't know him. But the man that owned the store, he said, hey, Thurman, he said, this man here, you need to meet him. He has a flight school over at Meacham. I said, good. Shook my hand out, and he told me what his name was. When he quoted his name, I said, by the way, I'm Thurman Scrivener. I said, are you a Muslim? He said, yeah, I am. I'm a Muslim. I said, well, you know, there's only one God, and His name is Jesus Christ. His name not Allah. He said, the Methodist man that was owned the shop, he said, Thurman, their God and our God's the same God.
No.
I looked at him, I said, you don't know Him either. I said, you know, I thought you knew more about Christ than that. I said, but His God, the God you tell me you serve, which is supposed to be Jesus Christ, and His God, which is named Allah, they are not the same God. And I looked over at the man, I said, okay, let me ask this question, sir. Do you believe your God, Allah, is God? He said, yes. I said, then let me ask you a question. When's the last time you saw your God do a miracle? He said, what are you talking about? I said, you never saw Allah do a miracle? He said, well, no. I just reached in my back pocket and I said, here, I've got a set of DVDs here called Testimonies of Miraculous Healing, 2 DVDs. I said, if you want to hear what Jesus Christ can do, here, listen to this. And I handed them to him. I said, my God does miracles for me all the time. Now, if you're serving a God that you've never seen a miracle or a healing, let me tell you what, you need to question yourself. Do you know who He is? If He's never answered a prayer for you, you may not know who He is. Isn't that scary? See, I'd been in a Baptist church for a lot of years, and I had never heard these kind of things, Bill. Just like you said, and that cost you your first son. No, but yeah, I know you don't know nothing. It's amazing. It's amazing how little we learn about in church, in some churches. Now, all churches are not like that. There are some good ones out there. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at the proper time. In other words, Jesus came and paid the price for everybody in the world. Anybody in the world, Muslims, Hindus, I don't care, Confucian, I don't care what you are. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, will He forgive you and save you?
Yeah.
If you do it in faith, He will. If you do it in faith, He will. Now, if you don't do it in faith, He won't. You know how many people that are going to church that think they're saved? And they don't have a clue? I'll tell you the most awesome statement I've ever seen, or most awesome example. I was in the Baptist church in Louisville, Texas. I served as a deacon and a Sunday school teacher over there. Well, the pastor had a PhD. And he had a lovely wife. And they had, I think, three lovely children. One day from his preaching from the pulpit, when the invitation was given, his wife got up and went up there and said for the first time in her life, she realized she was lost. She really didn't know Jesus. Living in a home with a PhD that had been to seminary, that preached the Word of God for who knows how many years, and who knows how many people had got saved in that Baptist church. I saw many get saved, but she thought she was saved. Many years earlier, when she was a young girl, she walked down the aisle with a friend. And when the pastor asked, she said, well, since Susie's going to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to make Him my Savior too. But she didn't do it by faith. She really didn't do it by faith. So she didn't get anything. So then her husband thought she was a Christian. I mean, he studied the Word. He preached the Word. Everything. She was at church with him every time the door was open. She was a lovely lady that you would have thought loved God with all her heart. And that day I saw her get up and go up there, and she talked to him. When she got through, he said, you know, my wife says for the first time now she realized she's really not saved. Today she wants to make Jesus Lord of her life. I like to fell out of the chair. I thought, wow, I wonder how many more people out there that think they're okay, but they didn't do it by faith. Now, you have to do this by faith, but that's the whole thing. Dave and I have done a little bit of talking this week about Galatians, and it's not going to be long till I'm going to teach on Galatians again, because, you know, there's a lot of people think they're walking in faith, but they're not. They're still under the law. In other words, if the Scripture says so clearly that if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. There's a big word. That little IF is the biggest word in the Bible, Eric. If you're led by the Spirit. So you come to church and you're, well, let me give you an example. Over and over, like the little girl last week. I mean, she thought she was a Christian. You know? But she was sleeping around with this boy. She wasn't married to him. She's having sex with him. See, obviously she knew nothing about the Word of God. Because if she'd have known what God's Word says, then the Holy Spirit would have been in there grabbing her by the nape of the neck and saying, what was her name? I forgot.
Lauren.
I love you. That's wrong. But if that Word's not in her, what can the Spirit do? He can't lead her. So she's not being led by the Spirit. She doesn't even really know that sexual immorality is wrong because she's seen it on television and the world is sleeping together and she thinks because everybody else is doing it, even in the church, it's okay. But if she's not being led by the Spirit, then she's under law. If she's under law, that's a sin. And that opens the door to the demonic world to come in and torment her. And that's exactly what had happened to her. She was tormented. She couldn't sleep. She couldn't eat stuff. She had migraine headaches, everything. But the minute she repented, she stepped from that law, she kicked that out of the way, and she stepped back up on the narrow path. Grace. Now she's back on this path. So now then, the devils have no claim to her up there, do they, Bill? Not anymore. So now then, I can claim the redemption from the curse, I can knock out these devils of hell, command them to leave in the name of Jesus, and they have to go away. Because the king's standing right there saying, well, my son's doing exactly what I said in my word. And so the devils go away, and little Lauren gets healed. And she walks out of here with no headaches, no stomach problems, no sleeping problems, and 3 weeks later can come forward and say, I have kept myself clean and pure, and in tears stand right here and tell you all what Jesus has done for her in the last 3 weeks. I love it when he does that for somebody, don't you? Isn't God good? You know? He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. We all have this freedom if we know it and if we're led by the Spirit. But if we're not led by the Spirit, you don't live in freedom. You live in bondage. Bondage. 7 and 8. Let's see what it says there. And I have been chosen, this is the absolute truth, as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles about faith and truth. God calls lots of men to be his teachers and his apostles, you know, to teach his word. Now, if God called you to do something, will he empower you to do what he's called you to do? Yes, he absolutely will. He absolutely will empower you. So, wherever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Now, I remember when I was in the Baptist church up here in Justin, years ago. One day I was in a Sunday school class and I read that and I thought, I wonder how many times I've read that. He said, I want men to pray with what? I thought, Lord, I ain't never seen nobody in a Baptist church. Never have I ever seen anybody pray and raise their hands. That means we must not have any holy hands in the church. I said, Lord, I believe with all my heart I'm walking in as holy a place as I know how. I'm not living in any kind of sin or nothing. I'm walking obedient to your word. So I always sat on the front row because that little church, you know, about this size, but it was usually full on Sunday morning. And so when I come in late to my Sunday school class, there's only one seat left on the front. So I had to go to the only row open. Nobody sat on the front row. I guess they're afraid the preacher would spit on them or something. I don't know what the deal was. But I always had to sit on the front row. Nobody in front of me, everybody's behind me. Well, that morning after I'd read that in the Word and we started praying, we started singing and praying. I mean, the Holy Spirit's working on me now. The Spirit said, you know, your hands are holy, lift them up. And I'm saying, God, if I lift my hands up, everybody's going to think I'm a fool. And so I kind of look around, you know, on both sides. Ain't nobody else got their hands up. And I say, oh, God, Lord, I can't do this. Now then, it's come down to the wire. The Spirit is driving me. I read the scripture where I'm supposed to lift up holy hands and pray. So, I get real bold and lift one about this high. I mean, you got a river. I'm raised in a Baptist church. Nobody ever done this. So, the next Sunday, I get both of them up about this high. In front of me where nobody could see it. Can you all associate with this?
Yes.
And so little by little, and finally one Sunday the Holy Spirit said, okay, it's now or never. Get them up. Okay, God, we start praying. I raise both hands up. And I think, oh, I wonder what they think about me. And the Lord says, I said, Lord, they're going to think I'm a fool. And you know what the Lord said? He said, I made my son look like a fool for all of you. You keep those hands up there. I made my son look like a fool on that cross for every one of you. And now then you're ashamed to hold your hands up in front of a bunch of supposedly believers. He said, get them up there. Keep them up. So from that day forward, I had no problem. It didn't make any difference where I was. And then one day, and we'd moved over to the new church. We built that big new church. And of course, I still sat on the front row, pretty close to the front. And when we start to sing in praise, now we're just singing in praise. I'm up there doing this. One day I was down here at the post office. A little lady walked in. She said, "Oh, Mr. Scrivener, how are you doing today?" And she grabbed my hand, shook it, and I said, "Ma'am, you called me by name." I said, "I don't know you." And she said, "Oh, I know you." I said, "Well, how do you know me?" She said, "From the First Baptist Church." I said, "Well, how come I'd never seen you?" Well, she said, "We've only been going there about 3 or 4 months." But she said, "I see you up there all the time." I said, "Well, how do you know me?" She said, "I asked one day who you were. And so somebody told me." And I said, "Well, why did you ask?" She said, "My 10-year-old son and I, we were in church one day." And she said, "My son looked up at me one day and said, 'Mama, well, what's wrong with that man up there on the front?'" And she said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, when we sing and we pray, he always got his hands up." I said, "Nobody else is doing that." She said, "I told him," I said, "Well, I guess maybe he loves Jesus more than the rest of us." And so she said, "I just left it at that," and we went back to singing. Said, "In a minute, I felt his little hands go up right beside me." And she said, "My son looked over at you, and you got your hands up, and here you're a great, big, tall man. And he's a little 10-year-old. He said, "If that's what happens when you love Jesus, Mama, I think I better raise mine too, because I love Jesus." See, you don't realize what kind of an example you are, do you? The 10-year-olds are watching you. I'd much rather a 10-year-old look at me and say, "That's my hero." Who is a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys? I don't know, but Pastor Thurman, he loved Jesus. He's my hero.
Amen.
Is that the way you'd like to be known?
Amen.
Yeah. You want your grandbabies to say, "Look at Grandma. Wow. I know Grandma loves Jesus. Every time we go over, she's always praying or got something to say about Jesus." Is that the way we should be?
Amen.
Yeah. I get tickled like the other day when somebody asked, a preacher asked Little John, "Is your daddy a pilot?" Little John said, "No, my daddy's the captain." He's seen his daddy sit in the front of that airplane with me so many times, far as he's concerned, his daddy's a captain. And that's good, isn't it? Praise God. That's the way every little boy ought to think about his daddy. He's my captain. Do you agree with that? I just thought that was so neat. My daddy's the captain. Praise the Lord. Well, he is. He's a captain. In his son's eyes, verse 9 and 10. Holy hands raised. And I want women... Uh-oh. We talked about the guys now. Now we have to talk about the girls a little bit. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair. In other words, the woman that walked in that had the bikini on that I told you about, she probably wasn't a Christian. I mean, that was a little tiny bikini that this woman walked right up to TSA. I mean, little thing. Goodness gracious. And the little thing over her breast was about that big around, looked like. That's all it covered. She's nearly naked. Completely. Didn't leave nothing to your imagination. Absolutely nothing. I thought, wow. She hadn't read this if she's a Christian, has she? And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing. No woman in church should ever wear a dress that if she leans over, you can see all the way to the navel. Some do. I remember James Robinson when he was a young man. Yeah, I believe it was James Robinson, one of the preachers. It's either him or Rod Parsley. I forget which one it was, but one of them. Standing up here preaching one day, and they stopped and said, "You know, some of you women down here on the front row, big churches." James spoke 4,000 or 5,000 people at a time when he spoke. He said, "You women down here on the front rows, y'all going to have to wear something else." He said, "I'm still a man, and when I look out there and y'all are sitting there with your legs spread out," he said, "I can see all the way to your crotch." I bet a lot of women snap shut, don't you? But see, women don't think. They don't think. They're sitting there like that little girl down at the airport the other day when I went down there. That little girl, when she walked by me, I guarantee her skirt was so short you could see the bottom of the cheeks of her bottom with her skirt on. I never seen a skirt that short. And she was carrying a pillow. And she sat down right in front of me with the pillow laying in her lap. I let down the book I was reading. I looked across and I said, young lady, what do you put that pillow in your lap for? She said, well, I have to cover myself up. I said, if you'd wear a dress, you wouldn't have to put that pillow there. I said, young lady, let me tell you something. I said, you're obviously a young woman, maybe 20. I couldn't believe she could be over 20. I said, you don't have a clue yet what turns a man on. But I said, a man's turned on by what he sees. That's the way God made him. I said, so if you dress like that and you're showing your physical parts to the world, there's going to be some young boy think you're advertising, and when he catches you in the dark, he's going to knock you out and rape you. I said, he might even murder you. I said, that pillow ain't going to do you no good. I said, you know, I would suggest that next time you travel, you wear something that goes at least to your knees. And she got up and walked off. At least I told her. How's a woman supposed to dress? Modestly. She's supposed to cover up everything she's got. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. But do girls do that? Oh, sure. Absolutely they do. Even girls in the church, you know. Some men even do. I never forget the time the guy that had a fancy suit on, you know, I mean, I was talking to him, and he was waiting for me to say something. I guess it was the first time he'd ever wore it. And he said, Thurman, how do you like my new suit? I looked at him and said, well, it's okay, you know. And he said, I forgot what name he quoted to me. He said, you ever heard of this? I said, no. He said, it's tailor-made by these people. I said, so? He said, it's $5,000. So I reached over and opened mine. I said, J.C. Penney, $79.99. I ain't impressed. I ain't impressed by your $5,000 suit. You know, I could care less what you pay for it. Just make sure you got some clothes on. I don't care what you paid for it. I'm not trying to be better than nobody. And if I got something on that costs a lot of money, don't let nobody say this coat or this suit or this pants, whatever, costs $1,000. Because I won't wear it again if you do. I ain't going to wear expensive clothes. I'm not here to impress people with my clothes. It says here, for women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Cheryl, to me, is making herself attractive by all these children she's helping for Christmas. She's been out shopping every night. I mean, she goes out and buys a carload of stuff and comes in and then organizes it and stays up till, in fact, during the 2 or 3 or 4 weeks before Christmas, I almost forget I have a wife. But you're busy. She is about the king's work. She's making a bunch of little children that have never had anything. She's buying things for them. She's making herself beautiful to me by helping other people.
And Jesus will say, I know you, come on in.
Yes, that's exactly right, Bill. He will. In other words, he said, I will not even let a cup of cold water go away if you give it in my name, right?
Amen.
So for all these gifts, in fact, it was year before last, you had 500 and something people. 2 years ago. 2 years ago, they came to her and said, we've had a lot of extra women now that's come into this thing that don't have a place to live or nothing, and they're going to have no Christmas, and there's 535 of them. Can you buy Christmas for 535 more people? Yeah, all of it. So guess what? She started buying. And all of a sudden, money started coming in. And do you know how much money came in before she got through buying for 535? $68,000. Now, we never had that much money come in. Like now, this year, she's only got just a handful compared to that. She's only got 50 or something like that. And by 50 or 60 kids, so far, she's only got, what, 17,000? 17.3, so forth. See, now God is not going to send her $68,000 for 50 kids.
No.
But when he had 535, he sent her $68,000. Isn't it amazing how God knows what everybody needs? I remember when we went down to that big church of Christ. It's a Church of Christ. They run that Christ Haven. When we took Eldon and I took a big closed-in trailer load of furniture. He had a big, nice closed-in trailer. I didn't have one at the time. We do now. But Open Arms, we went down to Open Arms. We took Eldon and I went over to a furniture place, loaded up this trailer with all this furniture, most of it brand new, and we took it over there and started unloading this place. And when we started unloading everything, the man and the lady that were running it says, "Where did y'all get all this stuff? Did y'all get a government grant or something?" I said, "No, ma'am, we don't get government grants. We're the church. We're attached to the King of the universe, and his name's Jesus. Why is it we don't have no faith, Eric?" Isn't that amazing? What'd y'all do, get a government grant? I mean, you'd have thought as a church organization they'd have said, "Wow, Jesus is good again this year, huh?" Isn't that the way we should be? Is Jesus good all the time?
Amen.
He's good all the time. If you obey him and do what he says, there's no limit to what he'll give you as our bill. He knows how to take care of his own. Wow. So, for women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. So next time you see a young lady, you know, especially that's going to school age, and they're trying to keep up with the trend, the world will try to dress those children, especially those little girls in school, as skimpy as possible. Find out, are they Christians? If they're Christians, if you're a mother, or you're a woman, have a talk with those little girls about how they should dress. Now see, they'll listen to you more than they will me. You know, I'm just a daddy or granddaddy, but whatever. But little girls listen to women more than they do men. So, and that's the way it should be. So if you've got a child or a grandchild and it's a girl and she's in school and they're trying to dress her skimpily, you throw in your 2 cents worth and have something to say about this. Yes, ma'am. Oh, so they're doing things behind our backs. That's why that daddy needs to be teaching them the Word of God at home, right? You know, when you find those kind of situations, most of them there is no daddy involved. You know what I mean? He's gone. He just got that woman pregnant and left. He didn't want children in the first place. That wasn't his plan. But when he had sex with that woman, children come into the act. And when it does, then he's gone. He don't want nothing to do with this. And so those little girls that are raised up without a daddy, that's a living, loving example of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to do those kind of stupid things. They're going to do them. But if they got a loving daddy and a loving mother and they've been taught the Word of God. In fact, you know what I really think ought to be done to children today under Christians? I really think every Christian mother and father ought to either send their children to a Christian school or homeschool them. Yeah, I think it ought to be done because they're going to learn the trash of the world in our secular schools. And now then that they're forced to teach them about homosexuality and perversion, teach them about sex in the first grade and all that kind of stuff. I don't know about you, but I got a problem with that. I have a real problem with that. And until we rise up and do something, they're going to continue to do this to our children. I mean, compared to us, what do you think the homosexual number of people in the percentage-wise in the United States is versus those that are not homosexual? What do you think the homosexual number are in America? One to 2 or 3%, maybe?
Yeah,
I think it's less than 1%. And we're letting that 1% dictate to us what to do? Hey, I got a problem with this. But if we don't do something, when the Word of God clearly says, when good men do nothing, evil prevails. Well, praise the Lord. Those of you that don't know that are new, all these CDs and DVDs are free. You can take all you want when you leave this afternoon. We don't put a limit on what you can take. You can take them, listen to them, take them, give them to your friends. We have people come here lots of times because for one reason, they've listened to one of our CDs. And sometimes that's why they come. And sometimes when they come, they hear something they don't want to hear. But if they heard it, it'd come out of that book. I teach you what God says. And if you obey what God says, He will bless you. Won't He? Yeah. Just like that little story that Bill told you a while ago. If Bill had known what we've been teaching, he'd have never done what he'd done with that other woman. Never. He would have never done that. because he didn't want to see his first son die. You know, but we don't know. I have a woman in this church that's got 7 children. 6 of them are normal. The 7th one has a problem, a physical problem, mental problem. She said, I never understood why my 7th son was handicapped until I came to this church. But she said, my husband committed adultery on me between the 6th one and the 7th one. And then she got pregnant again with the 7th one after he'd committed adultery, and that child is mentally handicapped. And we've prayed over him, rebuked the broke the curses over him, done everything, but he's never been fully restored. I don't know whether he ever will be or not. Isn't that sad? I'd rather do everything God's way and all my children to be blessed. I don't want any cursed children in my home. I want them to be blessed. And that's what you will want too. But to do that, you have to do it God's way. You know. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your word. You're the one that told us all these things. We learned everything we learned from you and from your word. We were taught and trained by the Holy Spirit from the word of God. And Lord, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the wonderful forgiveness that you do show to us, and the wonderful healings and the miracles, and all the wonderful things you do, the salvations, the people you do save, heal, and deliver, and all over the world. And those that go through this ministry, I'm grateful for every one of them, Father, because I know that all I do is teach your word. You do everything else. I teach the word and pray for people, and you do everything else. You save them, you heal them, you deliver them, you do everything. But Lord, thank you for using us to see these wonderful things. Now, Father, as people come up to be prayed for, again, I ask you to make sure that the Holy Spirit is telling them they need to repent of every sin, get rid of every unforgiveness, and anything that might be sin, that they get rid of it, and that they would come up then. We pray the prayer of faith for them, and you would deliver them and set them free. And I praise you and thank you for all the ones you've done in the past, and I praise you and thank you for all the ones you'll do in the future. Now, Father, I give you praise and glory for this beautiful day. And use us all this week as we go forth. And Lord, remind us, prompt us by the Holy Spirit that we will pray for our leaders in authority every day this week. And not only just this week, but continue on and then tell others the same thing so others will pray so we can have a place of peace and safety to live in and get rid of all this nonsense that's going on in the world. And may the leaders change, or you get them out of office and give us some new ones that will put you first. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.